And brokenheartedness and sorrow is one of man's most common dilemmas. It's one of his most frequent experiences. Every one of us has been in the place of a troubled heart because no one is exempt from these things. If you are part of fallen and broken humanity, then you're currently experiencing, or have experienced, or someday will experience, a troubled heart. And simply put, we have troubled hearts because we live in a sinful and troubled world, a world that is filled with pain, a world that is filled with sin, a world that is filled with death, a world that is filled with sorrow. A man by the name of J.C. Ryle wrote, "Heart trouble is the commonest thing in the world. No rank or class or condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out, partly from inward causes and partly from outward, partly from the body and partly from the mind, partly from what we love and partly from what we fear. The journey of life is full of trouble. Even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest of saints experience a world that is a veil of tears." Now, the context of our passage, the background, Jesus is speaking into the troubled hearts of the disciples. There is no break in the conversation or no break in the scene from chapter 13 on into chapter 14. And in chapter 13, the disciples of Jesus' hearts are filled with trouble. The scene of the passage is the upper room. The disciples had gathered with Jesus the night before his death on the cross for our sins. They have learned that one of them would betray Jesus. They had learned that another one, the strongest among them, Peter, would deny Jesus. Their expectation of a restored Jewish state was unraveling before their eyes. Jesus had told them that he was going to be leaving them, and at this point they couldn't follow him any longer. Their dreams and their expectations have been crushed. Their hearts are filled with fear and with dread and with confusion. Because although Jesus had tried to explain these things on many occasions, they would not be able to fully understand them until after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. They were people that were perplexed and filled with a melody of emotions. To them, everything seemed to be coming apart. The gloomy prospect of Jesus Christ leaving them was terrifying. They were convinced that he was the Messiah to the Jews, that he was the conquering king. They had envisioned him an illustrious conqueror that was going to restore the nation of Israel. Their hopes had risen high when Jesus had went riding into Jerusalem on that donkey and they laid out their palm branches before him and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." But now Jesus is talking about leaving them. No restoration of the kingdom. These disciples had left all to follow Jesus Christ, and now Jesus Christ was saying that he was going to leave them. Now, much of their sorrow is simply willful ignorance, because in many ways they just refused to see what the Lord had been trying to teach them. Nevertheless, these are the things that made up for the disciples' troubled hearts and their anxious minds. And there's a myriad of things in our world today that make up for our troubled hearts and our anxious minds. We think of impending death. Death is coming for us, sometimes sooner or sometimes later, but it's coming. We think under our current economic crisis, the bills that are piling higher and higher with no end in sight. Job loss, which no doubt some of you in here are experiencing. Illness or injury that contributes to that job loss. Medical procedures that you need and cannot afford. Family issues. Marital issues. Besetting sin. Trying to follow Christ. Trying to live the Christian life, but ensnared to that sin that you just can't seem to have victory over. Uncertainty about a very uncertain future. Simply being without God at all. Jesus recognized the despair of the disciples, and he spoke into it words of comfort. Martin Luther, that great reformer, said of this passage, "This is the best and most comforting sermon preached by Christ while on this earth. It is a jewel and a treasure not purchasable with the world's goods." And J.C. Ryle again said, "This is a precious remedy against an old disease. The disease is a troubled heart, and the remedy is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are no doubt those of you sitting here this morning that have a troubled heart for whatever reason. Maybe you are in a place right now where trouble and pain occupy your every thought. I would exhort you, I would encourage you, I would beg you, please listen to the words of the Savior you claim to follow. I want to speak first about the authority of Jesus Christ to speak into our troubled hearts. You know, if you've ever visited a friend in a hospital, or visited someone whose world is coming apart, visiting a marriage that is falling apart, trying to offer words of comfort, trying to be an encouragement to them, you know how difficult that is, to find the right words of comfort, to say the right thing at the right time. Or you know what it's like to be on the other end when someone is trying to comfort you but failing miserably as Job's three friends failed him. You know, our trite little cheer-you-up phrases just seem to mock us when we're in a position like this. They often just sink us deeper into depression and despair. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. The problem is, however, that very few of us have this gift of being able to use words like apples of gold and settings of silver, meaning simply being able to say the right thing at the right time, being able to say exactly what the situation requires. But Jesus Christ does know how to do this. Written hundreds of years, 740 years before Christ was ever born, the prophet declares of the Messiah, speaking of the Messiah speaking through him in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. God Almighty, his word that we have before us. Jesus Christ, the creator of humanity, the sustainer of humanity, the savior of humanity. He can speak authoritatively on the condition and the cure of humanity. Remember, Jesus is not some far-off mystical deity somewhere out there in far-off space that doesn't have any intimacy with the human race. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Don't ever forget that if you want comfort for your troubled heart. Remember what the beginning of this gospel says, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then down on to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what more do we need other than grace and truth? Often people continue in a troubled state or a troubled heart simply because they don't want the truth about their situation. They don't want to know that maybe sin has caused their trouble. But we need the truth, and we need grace to accompany the truth, and Jesus offers both. Remember, our Creator became our companion through the virgin birth and dwelt among us. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. Isaiah 53 describes Him as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He says that He has been all and tested in all points as we are. Jesus Christ, above all other men, is able to speak and qualified to speak into troubled hearts because He became a man and took upon Himself our troubles. Isaiah 63, verse 9, in their affliction He was afflicted. He is mighty God. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. That passage that we're all familiar with during Christmas time. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Because when you know the Prince of Peace, that is the first step in having peace. There is no peace apart from Him. And the point in all of this is that He knows your troubles, and as God and as the Prince of Peace and as the Wonderful Counselor, He offers perfect counsel for you. Now here's the question, and this is where many Christians fail. We know these things. We're familiar with these passages. We acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, Creator and Sustainer, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. But are you willing to hear His words? Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to believe Him? It is by faith that you are saved eternally, and it is by faith that you're saved from everyday troubles, by trusting in Him. Many people will call themselves a Christian, and many people will say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do the things in which He says. And then they wonder why their life is still full of trouble. Who would dare say, after all of this confirming Scripture that I've read, that He doesn't understand my pain, or He doesn't understand what I'm going through? He and He alone is the Wonderful Counselor. We don't need secular psychology. We have Jesus Christ, the Creator of humanity. He knows. He is wisdom personified. His words do not mock us. They bring comfort and they bring healing. So let's hear what He has to say, but let's listen with the ears of faith. There in verse 1 is the cure for a troubled heart. It's that simple. Read those opening lines. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He wasn't saying don't let your hearts become troubled, because their hearts were already troubled. Our hearts are already troubled. What He's saying is you do not need to continue in this place of a troubled heart and an anxious mind, fretting about. Stop all of this worry. Stop all of this anxiety. And that word troubled translates into shaken or stirred up. It's a good description of what goes on inside the human heart, inside a troubled heart. Everything is shaken. Everything is stirred up. Everything is chaotic. Everything is frenzied. Everything is turned upside down. People can't think straight. And then Jesus comes to us with these words, if we're willing and obedient, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's saying, in a sense, settle down, relax, trust in me, hope in me. There's no necessity, there's no basis for this worry and this anxiety. Fear and faith cannot coexist. You're either going to have faith or you're going to have fear. Now, I will admit, these first few words, do not let your heart be troubled, it almost sounds indifferent. It almost sounds a little cavalier to give this type of counsel to a troubled heart. If I were to walk into your troubled world, your world falling apart, and I came in kind of nonchalant and said, hey, don't sweat it, relax, everything's going to be okay, what are you getting worked up about? You'd probably want to trouble my heart and trouble my world, because it just doesn't fit. But remember who it is that is giving this counsel. Remember who it is that is speaking into this situation. In fact, remember what it is that He is about to face Himself. This is the night before the cross. The cross looms greatly on the horizon. All of His friends, and He had few, are about to be scattered because of Him. The sins of the world, your sins and mine, were about to be laid upon Him. The filth and the vileness and the wretchedness of the human condition was about to be poured out on the sinless Lamb of God. And if that wasn't enough, then the wrath of the Holy Father in heaven was about to be poured out on that sin, so it wouldn't have to be poured out on us. So please don't dismiss this counsel as if it couldn't apply to your situation. It applies. The Lord Jesus speaks with divine authority. Do not let your hearts be troubled. J.C. Ryle, I mentioned earlier, he said this is a precious remedy for an old disease, and indeed it is. But I want to add that the remedy for a troubled heart is as old as the disease itself, if you know your Bibles well. God has counseled man from Genesis to Revelation not to fear, not to be troubled. Even though we live in a troubled world, even though troubles and storms may always be present. Nevertheless, if we are in a right relationship with God, a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we need not be troubled. We need not be shaken. And again, I'm not saying that we won't have trouble. Jesus said we would. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's saying we don't have to allow that trouble to extinguish our peace and our joy in this world. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see the same counsel that Christ gives His disciples. In the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Beginnings, chapter 15, verse 1, we hear these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Then you move on to the middle of the Bible, Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Then you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So as it is from Genesis to Isaiah, and from Isaiah to Revelation, so it is here in our text this morning. And it comes down to this: do not fear. Trust Christ. Trust His Word. And you have to know His Word in order to trust His Word. Now, I know we know this, but blessed are we if we do this, if we embrace this. This is the remedy for man's ills. We have all of the great men of today, all of the philosophy, all of the thinkers, all of the politicians trying to bail us out, trying to find peace on earth, trying to resolve all of the issues that are happening around the globe. There is no hope for man apart from Jesus Christ. It's not in politics, it's not in economics, it's not in philosophy, it's not in psychology. It is only in Jesus Christ and His Word. And we can decide to either focus on the trouble and be troubled, or we can focus on Jesus Christ and be comforted. Jesus explains how our hearts can be calmed amidst the storms and chaos. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." The key to calming our hearts is simply heeding God's word, heeding the words of Christ. And He simply says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, the disciples believed in God, even though they've never seen Him. They were good Jews. They were monotheistic. They believed in the one true living God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." They believed that. Jesus is now saying, as you believe in God without ever seeing Him, believe also in me that you have seen, but you will see no more. Now, Jesus is clearly indicating His deity with this statement. In essence, He's saying, believe in me even as you believe in God. And why can He say that? Because He is God. He's claiming equality with God. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word that was with God and the Word that is God. Belief in God as revealed in Jesus Christ is the very first step to solving the troubled heart issue. Many hearts are troubled today. You know them. They're in your workplaces. They're in your homes. They're in your families. They're your next door neighbors. They're your friends. Many hearts are troubled simply because they know not God and they do not want His counsel. They do not want His word. They do not hear His word, and they conduct their lives instead by whatever seems right to them or by whatever the world dictates. In this passage, however, Jesus is not speaking primarily to unbelievers, but to His disciples, to you and I, that may have troubled hearts. And His counsel and His exhortation is simply, believe in me, trust in me, hear my word, obey my word. In knowing the word of the Lord, in obeying the word of the Lord, it will deliver you from so much trouble. So many people make an absolute disaster of their lives simply because they will not acknowledge God, simply because they will not hear God, simply because words like this fall on stony ground or hard ground, like Jesus taught in the parable of the soils. We must learn from the Apostle Peter's example. You remember the story when he is on the lake in that storm, and Jesus came walking to him in that storm. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, call to me that I may come to you." And He said, "Come along, Peter." And Peter walked on the water above the storm, above his circumstances, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. But as soon as he took his eyes off Christ and put him on the situation, put him on the storm, he sank. There's a reason that's recorded in the Scriptures. It's recorded for our learning. Look unto Jesus and be ye saved. Focus on Him, look to Him, and you'll rise above the circumstances. The storm will still be there, the wind will still be there, the waves will still be there, but you can rise above it insofar as you're looking to Him. This has always been the prescription for troubled hearts. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 we read, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one that goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Didn't the Lord Jesus repeat those words to us, His disciples? I think of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Are you doing that? J.C. Ryle again. "Faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for our troubled hearts. To believe more thoroughly, to trust more entirely, to rest more unreservedly, to lay hold more firmly, to lean back more completely. This is the prescription which our Master urges on the attention of all of His disciples, and so it is this morning." So we are to believe in His person, the person of Jesus Christ, that He is in fact God and the Savior of humanity. And in believing that, we are to believe His words, we are to believe His promises. We are to abide in His word and abide in His promises, and His word is to abide in us. And the word of His promise in this text, which is the source of our comfort, is found in verse 2. In verse 2 He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." You see, when Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in Me," He meant believe in the fact that He Himself is God, and believe in His promises that He gives us in His word. And here the promise that He gave in order to encourage our troubled hearts is that He's going away, but not to leave us indefinitely. He is going away. He rose. He was resurrected and ascended into heaven that we might be with Him in eternity, that He may prepare a place for us to be with Him. And this place is described as the Father's house. It's heaven. Now, we know very little about heaven. It's described in many ways with many word pictures and many metaphors and many similes. But here it's simply called the Father's house. And that Father's house speaks of intimacy. It speaks of a place where we're not only welcomed and accepted, but we're expected there. There's a place for us there. And many mansions in the Father's house is better translated dwelling places or rooms. You see, in the Jewish custom, when a son would leave to go take a wife, which the Lord Jesus Christ has done, he would return and prepare a place on his father's house and then go back and retrieve his bride and bring her to the Father's house. That's exactly what we're waiting for now. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for His bride. He's coming back to receive that bride unto Himself, that we may be the bride of Christ forever with the Lord Jesus. This is the idea here, the Father's house with many rooms. Jesus is preparing one of those rooms for us. When you consider the multitude of salvation, the multitude of people saved throughout time and eternity, the innumerable multitude that's going to be in heaven, we do not lose our individuality. He has a room for you if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. He has a specific place in heaven for you. Heaven is not complete without you because there's been a place prepared for you. And I like the words there in verse 2 where He says, "If it were not so, then surely I would have told you." You see, according to Jesus, heaven is a real place. Just like this earth we dwell in now is a real place. The Lord Jesus Christ created this earth. Again, refer back to the first verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel. All things were created through Him. And by Him nothing was made that has been made. We have no doubt that we live in a world of reality. But we're going to live in a world of greater reality in heaven. It's a real place. It's not simply pie-in-the-sky imagination. It's not the product of some religious imagination or some psyched-up mentality. Heaven is a place where God dwells and where the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us at His right hand. And since heaven is the Father's house, it must be a place of love, for God so loved the world. A place of intimacy, a place of joy. when the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel, also wrote the book of Revelation, and he tries to describe heaven in the book of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22, he runs out of language. He runs out of symbols and similes and metaphors trying to paint the picture of heaven. And we don't know everything we'd like to know about heaven, but we do know this. There will be no more crying there. There will be no more pain there. There will be no sin there. There will be no dying there. There will be no darkness there. There will be no pain there. There will be none of those things there that are the cause of all of our troubled hearts here. And that alone is enough to encourage a troubled heart. It's well worth noting how Jesus, who is the wonderful counselor, who is wisdom personified, who is full of grace and truth, how he seeks to encourage us. Jesus could have said anything to these disciples. But how does he encourage us? What is the encouragement for a troubled heart? He points to himself and he points to heaven. Get your focus on him and where he's gone to prepare a place for you. And by pointing them to heaven, reminding them and us, this world is not our home. This is not the final place. We are pilgrims traveling through. We live as if this is all there was, but it's not. This world is not our home. This life ends in eternity. I think of the Apostle Paul. He has to be my next to the Lord Jesus favorite Bible character. His passion and his zeal in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask yourself, how did the Apostle Paul accomplish all that he accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ? How did the Apostle Paul follow with such unswerving, unwavering commitment, devotion, and obedience? How was that man, who is only a man and the chief of all sinners, how was he able to be so passionate in following Jesus Christ? Can I be that passionate as well? And the answer to that question is because heaven was real to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't a fairy tale. He had an eternal perspective. His affections were set on things above and not on the things of this earth. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, speaking of himself, although he does not mention himself out of humility, he writes, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." You see, Paul had tasted heaven. Heaven was real to Paul. And it was the reality of heaven, it was the reality of eternity that it enabled Paul to accomplish the things that he accomplished, and he accomplished great things. You think the Apostle Paul had trouble? He was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. He had more trouble than any of us can fathom. But he continued with steadfast obedience because heaven was real, eternity was real. Paul would write to encourage the Philippians. He said, "Our citizenship is in heaven. American citizenship, which is such a great privilege, cannot compare to the citizenship we have in heaven. That's our country. We seek a country and a city whose builder and maker is God. My hope is not in a restored United States. My hope is in the return of Jesus Christ." Paul said of Jesus, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Do we not have joy that's set before us that we can't endure the crosses we're called to endure? Do we not have the joy of heaven, forgiveness of sins, redemption, holiness, righteousness, truth, peace? All of these things are ours in Christ Jesus. Don't get confused with looking at the temporal joys of the world. See, our circumstances should not dictate our happiness or joy. It's our reality in Christ that should dictate that. The Lord Jesus goes on in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now this is the next promise of Christ, our Lord, that we are to believe and therefore find encouragement for our troubled hearts. Jesus is saying, since I have gone to prepare a place for you in heaven, I will also come again to receive you to myself, that you may occupy that place, that where I am you may be also. Jesus didn't go away and prepare a place for us for it to be vacant. He's coming again. This speaks of the rapture of the church, when Christ will descend from the Father's house and call His bride home to meet Him in the air. This is the great promise. Therefore, great comfort for troubled hearts. There's nothing, no trouble, that the rapture won't solve. We are to be encouraged by this. We are to live our lives under the reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can come at any moment. There's nothing we're waiting to be fulfilled before He comes. He can come at any moment. And we're to live our lives under that reality, the imminent return of Christ. Not to return for judgment, although judgment will begin, the 7-day or 7-year tribulation will begin then, but the return for His people, to take them to their eternal home, to meet the Lord in the air. The Apostle Paul again speaks to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He writes, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who have troubled hearts and live and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We're to find comfort with these words. Our greatest comfort is being close to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, but more so in the life to come. And you notice that intimacy. He, the Lord Jesus, is preparing a place for us, for you and I. He, the Lord Jesus, is coming personally for us. He is receiving us personally to Himself. And He is doing this that we may be forever in eternity with Him. That's why we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In our fallen world, we can find relief and comfort in the understanding and belief that Jesus Christ is going to come and take us out of this world that is growing increasingly dark, increasingly lawless, increasingly immoral. It's not going to get fixed. The next vote is not going to fix it. The next candidate is not going to fix it. Things will wax worse and worse. Things will grow darker and darker. You can believe a politician's promise or you can believe the Word of God. Things are going to unravel. The world is on fire. Christ is coming back very soon to take those of His out of this world. You can say amen to that. Amen. Now I want to close by considering Jesus' words to Thomas here, but really to the whole world, really to you and I. Jesus in verse 4 said, "You know where I go and you know the way." And then Thomas, doubting Thomas, speaking for the rest of the disciples, said in essence, "We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how are we going to know the way?" And then Jesus makes one of the most authoritative statements of exclusivity found in all of Scripture. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father, no one comes into heaven except through me." Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the eternal Word that was with God and that was God and that became flesh and dwelt among us, whose life is proven by innumerable biblical prophecies, countless miracles, and thousands of eyewitnesses, as well as secular history, makes the clear statement that there is only one way to God. There is only one way into heaven. There is only one way for the forgiveness of sins. There's only one way out of a troubled heart. And He alone is that way. I do not care how brilliant the philosophers and politicians of our day are that think with their statements of all roads lead to God and with their idea of tolerance that everything is just as credible as everything else. Every religion is just as credible as every other religion. It is a lie from the pit of hell. There is only one way to keep oneself from hell. There is only one way into heaven, and there is only one way for deliverance. And that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it." There are many who are going to hell. There's not many roads, there's two. A broad one that leads to destruction and hell and eternal separation from God, and a very narrow one that leads to life, and that is Jesus Christ and Him only. Jesus Christ is that narrow gate. I always look at it like this. There is one God, and that one God has provided one way for all mankind. All mankind are welcome, but they have to come the way that God has provided, and that is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only Christ." You see, the greatest trouble that man has is he's condemned in sin. He is dead in sin and trespasses. That is the cause of all the trouble we see on the evening news and in the morning newspaper and in our daily lives. It is caused by sin. Sin is the root. Trouble is the fruit. That is man's greatest problem. His bondage to sin. And Jesus Christ is the only way out of that life. He is the only deliverance. He's the only answer for sin. He is the truth about God. He is the author of life. And apart from Him, there is no life. So if your heart is troubled this morning, hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled." Do you believe in God? Believe also in Christ, for He is God, and He came to reveal God to us. And He's coming very soon to take us home, maybe today. If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have no hope in this world. You have absolutely no hope. If you were to leave this building and drive down Rosemary to Pershing and get T-boned in the next intersection and die, you'd be forever separated from Him who is life, love, and light. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, but to reject Him is to be eternally lost. The cure for troubled hearts is as simple, that simple word that we all know as Christians, faith. Believe in Him. It's not enough to know of Him. I knew of Him long before I was saved. You must put your faith in Him, trust in Him, rest in Him, hope in Him, and be born again. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll pray together. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts with absolute clarity. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here that are suffering from a troubled heart, Your words would right now bring comfort and healing. I pray if there's any here that are in a troubled life because they do not know You, that Your gospel would penetrate and permeate their hearts and You would bring them to repentance, faith in Christ, and salvation. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the wonderful counselor, that we have wisdom in You, that we do not have to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the washing of water, which is Your word, and we praise You for that. I ask that You bless these people, Lord, and bless this fellowship. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. God bless you.
Amen. Okay, we'll see you next week. God bless you all. Thank you, brother, for sharing with us in that great benediction. Absolutely. Amen.
Let me grab my water.